If you have a copy of God's Word, take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4 is where we're going to be here in just a moment. We have been in a month of talking about stewardship, and I have spent 2 weeks now talking about the stewardship of money, counting today. And the reason I've spent 2 weeks talking about money is because I believe it has such an important part in our lives. It's not because I want all your money, I assure you. And if that's your feeling, please, please, please don't leave here today thinking that. I really, I say very little about specifically you giving money to the church, to the Lord in that respect. Instead, I, as a pastor, I realize how devastating life can be if you don't have a biblical understanding of finances. In preparing for today's message, I did some reading and trying to find, you know, how are people thinking about money? And I found one story. It says a man was in small claims court and listening to a woman who had the case before his. She had a good job and made a lot of money, but she had trouble paying her bills. And the judge said to her, "Can't you live within your income?" And the woman responded, "No, Your Honor, I can't even live within my credit." And I hope that's not true of you this morning. If so, you definitely need to be listening today. Another one said, "My friend has a bad habit of overdrawing her bank account. One day before we went shopping, I complained about my lack of funds and I lamented, 'Guess I'll have to use plastic.' Unconcerned, she whipped out her checkbook and said, 'I'm using rubber today.'" So I hope that's not true of you either, for sure. And then it tells of a gentleman, and I hope this isn't you. It says, after hearing a sermon on Psalms 52 about lies and deceit, it says a man went home, and that night he wrote a letter to the IRS. It says, "I can't sleep knowing that I have cheated on my income tax. Enclosed is a check for $150. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you more." I hope that's not you this morning, and that's not true of you since it's tax season for sure. This morning from Philippians, we're going to learn, I'm going to talk about finances in a little bit. Matter of fact, I'm going to talk about something that I usually share with our church every year since I've been your pastor. But before we get to that, I want to take a little bit of time today talking about really the truth behind even what we're going to learn in a little bit. Philippians chapter number 4. We're going to read from verse 19 in just a moment. The first truth, though, that each of us must realize in order for us to come to the place where we understand God's purpose for money is actually not really even about money. That truth is really about faith. It deals with, as an individual, who do you have your faith in? Who or what do you have your confidence in? Who or what do you trust in? You see, before we can have a good understanding of finances and money things, financial things, the Christian has to first come to the place where he understands what life is all about. If you noticed on the sign this morning or this week as you drove by, it says, is it really all about the Benjamins? And that means, is it really all about money? Is that what life consists of? And if you went and asked many people, their answer would be, yes, it is. That's what I live my life for. That's what life is all about, is money. But the truth is, when we go to the Scriptures and go to God's Word, we discover that life really isn't all about financial things. It's really about faith. Philippians chapter 4, I want to read to you verse 19. You probably have it memorized because you have seen and heard it many times. It says here, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When we start talking about financial things and money and good stewardship and saving, and we've talked about all of those this month, it's easy for what I begin to talk about and say to come across as implying that it really is all about the Benjamins in life. But actually, it's not. Irregardless to your financial situation, regardless to how much money you make or you don't make, regardless to how much you have saved or how much debt you find yourself in at this moment, we discover this morning that our security in life does not come from finances, nor budgets, nor jobs, or even other individuals. Our security is to come from God. The verse I just read, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus is a very interesting verse of Scripture, and it is often misquoted. As a matter of fact, it has become almost a catchphrase, and you see and hear it all the time. And people who really don't even understand anything about the Bible use that to say that God's going to take care of me. And by the way, I'm going to walk down as your pastor for a moment and talk to you heart to heart. The Bible does teach us that God's going to take care of His children. It does clearly teach us that. But before we jump in head over heels and say God's going to take care of me, I want to say to you that that is not a safeguard against ignorance nor foolishness. If you understand that, say amen. That's not a blanket statement that God threw out to say, you can do whatever you want to. And since we're talking about finances today, we're going to apply it in that realm, even though it really applies everywhere in life. When it comes to finances, you can't be foolish and then say, but I'm claiming this verse, 4:19, Philippians. My God's going to take care of me. He promised to. It's not a safeguard against foolishness. Instead, when we go to the passage and really dig into it, and just quickly to do that, you discover a couple of things. You discover that these people are not living foolishly and haphazardly and doing what they want to do, and then all of a sudden, if the money seems to run out before the month does, then we're going to go back and we're going to cling to this this promise that God gave us. That's not the situation at all. Instead, these people had obediently followed Jesus Christ first, as you go to the book of Philippians and begin to look across the book as a whole. You find these people have obediently followed Christ. They've given themselves to Him, and then they have sacrificially given of themselves and their finances to support the work of God and the need of God that He's presented to them. So no, this isn't a catchphrase that you can put on plaques on your wall and think everything's going to be good, or if you live foolishly, you can always say, well, at least God's going to take care of me. It's not that at all. Instead, Paul is saying this to a church who have sacrificially given of themselves for someone else. They have taken the little that they had, and they had enough to meet their needs for sure. They've taken what they've had, and they now have committed it to the work of God and put it in another's hands for the purpose of fulfilling what God's plan is in this world. And God says to them, I just want you to know, irregardless to what happens in the economy, regardless to who's president, regardless to what the S&P 500 does or as the stock market does, even regardless to what happens at your workplace and your life, I want you to understand this. If you continue in the heart and the life where you are right now as a believer, I promise you, listen to this, Christian, I promise you, God's going to take care of you. Now, that's a little different than what you've pictured when you've heard that before, probably. That's a little different picture that I've drawn than the health, wealth, prosperity mindset that Americans have, where everything's going to work out okay because God's going to take care of me because I'm a Christian. Instead, he said, no, if you do what I told you to, I'm going to take care of you. That's what God's saying to these people this morning. There's two things that have to be grasp from this passage before we can ever start talking about what we're going to spend the end of our time together today discussing. And that's this. First, it's a very personal verse of Scripture because it says at the very beginning, he says, say it, my God. Say that with me. My God. Say it again. My God. And then the last two words, or last three words, in Christ Jesus. It's very personal. This isn't a blanket statement for every American to claim, or a blanket statement that everybody that went to church this week can claim in their finances, or over their budget, or over their lack of a budget, or over their bank account that's in the red, or over, you know, a mountain of debt that you have piled up against yourself. It's not a blanket statement to be grasped and thrown out whenever you feel necessary. Instead, it's a promise that God says, hey, I will do this. I will meet your needs, but only as you're doing it my way. You see, that's how things work in Scripture. God gives us great promises, and I'm thankful for them. And by the way, we should familiarize ourselves with the promises of God, because they really are, in many cases, the things that we're going to have to hold on to. Many times, they're going to be the raft that we grab a hold of to keep from sinking in life. Those promises. You should know your Bible. Every Christian should know their Bible, because those are the things we're going to have to hold to. But you got to realize, before we claim any of these as our own, we got to be doing things God's way. It's personal. It says, my God. That implies that the person who's going to say this has a relationship with his God. He tells us how at the end of the verse. I'm glad he put them both in the same verse so we could get it easy. If you're with me, say, I'm here. All right. See if you can get the air to come on or something. I'm hot. Are y'all hot? I'm always hot. I know I look hot, but I'm talking about, I'm even warm, like, yeah. The reality is we got to see this personal relationship that's required to claim this today. He doesn't say, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory if you went to church. If you're a member of a church. If you were baptized when you were a kid. If you went to Sunday school. If you know some verses of scripture. God didn't say any of those things. He says, in Christ Jesus, my God, the one who is over all these things, who controls all these things, you can be in relationship with him. And I am so fearful as a pastor. I never understood this until I became a pastor of a group of people who I am now called by God to shepherd. I never really understood this until then. But I know that I talk to people on a weekly basis that probably don't got this. Excuse my language there. I didn't do that right, English. I talk to people often who really don't have this. They got some religious habits, and they probably are good moral people overall, but they really don't have this. They're not in a situation where they could truly say before God, I am in Christ Jesus. He is my Savior. I have a relationship with him. My life is about him. Instead, they just do religious things, and you're no different from any of the other religious people in the world if that's where you find yourself this morning. God is speaking here to people who belong to him, meaning they have committed themselves to him and they have experienced salvation in him, in Christ Jesus. That's who he's talking to. So before we ever come to the place where we begin to try to understand God's plan for finances and things of that nature in our lives, we got to start at the very beginning, which says, hey, am I really in Christ today? Are you? Are you really in Christ today? Do you really know him? I mean, do you really have a saving relationship with him? May I put it a different way? I'm trying to think how to say this, but maybe I could ask this. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no question in your heart or mind, if you face death today, that you would spend eternity in heaven? No question. You see, because that's one you can't have questions about. There's many things in life that we could not be sure about, like what football team are you going to pull for in the Super Bowl? I don't know. I was going to pull for the Cowboys, and they didn't even make it, so I don't even know now, you know? But this is a question that there's no waffling on. Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you a believer? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's very personal, but then also there's a very practical aspect of it here as well. You see, he tells us that he is going to meet our needs, but there's more to it than just claiming a verse or memorizing a verse of scripture. The reality is the necessity or the requirement here to receive this promise is obedience. It's obedience. I have to, as a believer in Christ, in whatever area of life we're talking about, and today is finances, so bear with me. As a believer in Christ, I have to come to a place where I say, I'm going to do this God's way. Have you come to a place in your life? Talk to me for a moment. Just think. You don't say it out loud, but think with me for a moment. We're good. You know the roast is not burning yet. It's not hot anymore. Nobody's sweating. Everybody's smiling. Right? Think with me for a moment. Have you come to that place in your life where you say, God, this is yours, and I'm going to do it like you want to? Commercial break for a second. How about your marriage, guys? Have you come to that place in your life as a husband or a wife where you said, hey, God, this is yours. You brought her into my life or you brought him into my life, and I'm going to do this your way. Have you come to that place as a husband or wife? Have you done that with your children, folks? Boy, I'm telling you, marriage has its challenges sometimes, especially if you're married to me, you know, it's got lots of challenges. It's like an obstacle course sometimes, but when kids come along, it gets rough because they have minds of their own. And they're going to do things like they want to do them. Stephanie and I are pretty clean people most of the time, you know, and we try to get our kids to take a bath at least occasionally, you know. It's like, you got to bathe sometimes, guys. And little Lily, and she's our four-year-old, Lily, and probably all of our kids did this, but Lily has this tendency to connect to some specific piece of clothing, an article of clothing, you know. She gets it and she likes it, and she wants to wear it every single day. So, you know, once a month we give them a bath. Just kidding. We do more than that. When we're getting time for bath time, and like mom saying, come on, guys, come on. Guys, come on, girls, get in the tub. Hannah and Lily, come on, get in the bathtub. Here's what we discovered Lily was doing. We didn't catch on to it for a while. Because she had her favorite pair of pants, she would go in her bedroom when it was time to get a bath, and she would take those pants off. She would fold them, and she would hide them under her bed. And here's what she knew. When dirty clothes come off, mommy washes them. Thank God mommy washes clothes. Amen, fellas. Can I get amen? Thank God mommy washes clothes. But Lily didn't want to lose her pants. So she would fold them, and she would hide them under her bed. And then after the bath was over, and, you know, she'd get her pajamas on, go to bed. Next morning, she would get out of bed. She would reach under her bed, and she would get those pants again and put them on. But then all of a sudden, we started realizing something. It's like, what's that smell? You know, kids are a challenging of themselves. But here's what a Christian has to come to. We got to come to a place, no matter what area of life it is. God, I'm going to do this your way. And I don't mean that as a cliche or a statement we sing in a Southern gospel song. I mean, God, in my heart and life, my desire is to do this like you want me to. And then when I make such a commitment in my heart, I begin to say, God, now, how do I do this thing? That is obedience. And that's what these people were doing. So the question then arises, since we're talking about finances, and nobody wants to talk about that, but we got to because it's important. When we're talking about finances, you have to say, God, what am I supposed to do with money? As a matter of fact, it even goes deeper than that. I want to read a quote to you that someone else said. Listen to this. If I consider all of my money to be under God's control, then I can seek and find God's help in every decision about material things. And that's a relief. God is not only the power of my possessions, he is my advisor about how to manage it as well. You see, this morning, what I want you to realize is there is biblical teaching, there is biblical direction for us as believers in Christ and as people who want to serve God and how to deal with financial things and how to deal with money. But we first got to come to a place where that's what we want. Is that what you want today? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and I don't know everybody's personal business, and I'm glad I don't. And if I do know your business, I'm telling you because I love you. I'm not picking on you. But if you find yourself in a situation right now where your ship is sinking, or at least maybe you're having a hard time treading water, here's a question to answer. Do you want God to take charge in your life? And do you want to be able to claim chapter 4, verse 19? See, that's what it all boils down to this morning. Do I want to be able to say God's going to supply my needs and he's going to take care of me, and I know he is because he has abundant riches, or I just want to do it my way myself? That's the decision you make and the decision I make. And by the way, Brother Joel, that is not just in money. But Steve, it's not money. And it's not just money. It's marriage. It's children. It's work. It's relationships. It's service to God. It's everything we do. God, do I want you to be in charge and I want your blessing on it? Or am I going to try to roll my own here? That's the decision each of us have to make. God knows how to do it right. And if I do it his way, I will do it the right way. Can I get an amen there? So what is God's way concerning finances? I've been your pastor for almost 4 years now. I believe that's correct. And you've heard me say this many times, probably, if you've been here for those 4 years. But God gives us, in his word, the Bible teaches us three God-given uses or purposes for money. Here's what they are. You probably could tell me these three without me saying them, but there's three: living, giving, and saving. That's why God puts money in your pocket, just so if you were wondering, that's why you got money. But where does that come from, Pastor Tim? Why do you say that? And then, of course, what does that mean? So let's quickly see these things real quick. First of all, God's Word teaches us the importance of each of these three things. First of all, living. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says this, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" God says to us, I am going to meet your needs. When God puts money in our bank accounts, used to, if we were back a couple hundred years, I'd have said, when God lets stuff sprout out in your field. But in our day, when God allows money to land in your bank account, he gives it to you, first of all, so you can live. Living's important. Living is eating. How many of y'all like to eat? Say amen. How many of y'all eat too much? Say amen. I do. Supposed to be on a diet right now. My brother, when we were in Mississippi, he said, "Tim, when you get back home, let's weigh every Friday. And if you have lost weight, you put $2 in the envelope. And if you gain weight, put $5 in the envelope." I said, "Okay." And he said, "At the end of the whatever the time frame is, I'll give you my envelope and you give me your envelope." I said, "Okay." Problem is, I hadn't weighed since I've been back. Yeah, so that's the problem. I didn't even done it. I didn't do it, you know. I don't know how I'm going to get myself out of that one. I have to think through that. Y'all think with me, you know. How do you? So anyway. Empty envelope, that would go over real well. Living is eating. Living is electricity, thank God for it. Living is gas in the car. Living is paying the bills that we have to pay. That's living. And God intends for us to live. He knows we got to live. And what he gives us, most certainly of what he gives us, he intends for a part of that to go to cover living. He does. So you know how to feel bad. You know how to feel bad when you go to the grocery store and spend some money and say, "I could have sent this to the missionaries so they could take the gospel to the children in India." That's true that they need to take the gospel to the children in India. But you don't have to feel bad. Because God knows you got to live. If you got that, say, "I got it." He knows. He understands. He expects you to. Now, on the other side of that, just so you understand, that does not mean that everything that God gave me, I was to spend on living this week. Because if I did that, then honestly, I have not done what he said, because living is just one part. As a matter of fact, as I understand the scriptures, though they can be divided many other ways, there's three parts to it. And if I take all of it to living, then I have failed to fulfill the other two purposes that God gives money for. First is living. Say that with me. Living. One more time. You got to live. And God knows that. Number two, giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, what I believe really is one of the most instructive chapters of Scripture in the area of finances and giving especially, says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." God teaches us as believers, we are to be a giving people. He wants us to give. That takes different forms as you think through life. Obviously, I believe the scripture teaches us that we are to give to God's work, to his house. I believe that is a first and foremost thing in giving. I believe that's true. If you challenge me that, we'd sit and talk about it anytime you want to. I believe the scripture teaches us that. The scripture teaches us to always be aware and alert around us, looking for other needs. There'll be people that you'll see sometimes that maybe they're struggling for some reason. And God teaches us clearly in the New Testament, God teaches us when you see someone struggling and God lays a need on your heart, he does that because he wants you to give. He wants you to help them. That's biblical. There's no doubt that that's biblical. There are many areas and ways in which we can give. And by the way, I believe the scripture teaches us that we're to give to our children later on. And when they need it, if you're able to, you're to give and help them. I believe that's 100% true as well. And all the kids said, Oh, come on, guys. All the kids said, come on, guys. I'm trying to help you out here, and y'all like, we are to give to our children. That's taught in Scripture. And if you feel like that they need it, if they're a millionaire, don't give your kids any money. Come on, guys. But if they need it and you see a child, your child in need, and you can help them, that don't mean put yourself out to where you can't live. Living was first. But you see your child in need and you're able to help them, don't make them all wait for you to die. Okay? And I'll be honest with you. Don't make them all wait for you to die. That's terrible. Am I telling the truth or am I not? Am I telling the truth? Talk to me. I'm not trying to be irreverent, one of those words. I always look to my wife when I'm being an idiot so she can help me, you know. Thank you, hon, for the help. You can do that if you can and they need it. And they're not going to do something foolish. Absolutely, you can help your kids. And you should if you have the ability to. God wants us to be a giving people. The Scripture says much about giving. And what we discover as we study God's Word, when you start looking at the subject matter of giving, you'll find out that as you give, guess what happens? God says, I give back. Listen to this verse of Scripture. I probably could quote it, but listen to this. Just listen to this. God says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaking together and running over, shall all men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, or as you give, it shall be measured back to you again. He says, listen to the phrases he uses here. He says, shall men give into your bosom, good measure, pressed down and shaken together. And the idea there is, if you ever go, and you know, and if you're like me and you go to a slushy machine or you go to an ice cream machine, you pack everything in that cup that you possibly can. Can I get an amen? Oh yeah, you put the top on the slushy cup and you fill it up till it's actually falling over the side and you lick it. Amen? Can I get an amen there? Yeah. That is the picture God gives us. He says, that's how I give back to those who faithfully give. If you understand all that, say, I got it. So God says there's one purpose for money that he gives us. It is for us to live, and he knows we got to live, and he understands that. He just wants you to do it wisely. Use some discretion. Use some discernment. Think through stuff a little bit. Don't be foolish and get yourself in a situation where you have spent more so that you can't do any of the other things. You've got to spend every dime living because you failed to take the wisdom that God's Word offers to you and put into practice in your life. Don't be foolish. You've got to live, and God knows that, and he means for you to live. But live wisely. Secondly, give. God wants you to give. And as you give, the scriptural teaching is, as I give, God gives back to me. And he gives back to me more than what I give. Now, I'm not going to say if you give me 1,000, God can give you 10,000. I think that's heresy when somebody says that. But I will tell you this. God promises if you faithfully give like he said, he's going to faithfully give back like he said. Can I get an amen? Number three. I said there were three of them, and here's the last one. God clearly teaches in Scripture one of the purposes of finances and money is saving. Saving. Listen to this, Proverbs 21:20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. The wise man, he says, there's oil there. There's something there you can go and he's got some groceries in his cabinet. But he says the foolish man, he spent all of it up. The foolish man does not save, but a wise man, the Bible says, saves. Listen to this, Ecclesiastes 5:13. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. You got two pictures drawn here in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, by the way, same author, same human author, God's the author of all the Bible, same human author here. Solomon says, you got to save, don't be foolish and not save, but then he says also, if you save too much, that's foolishness as well, and it comes to your hurt. God wants us to save, and he intends for us to. He teaches us to do so. So if you ever wondered, is that in the Bible? The answer is absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. As a matter of fact, God says that is wisdom. to save. But to those who may have the other personality, instead of blowing, you may be a hoarder. Be careful. That's not the only purpose God's given you. Be careful. So we started out talking about, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now we're talking about, okay, how do I experience that in my life? And the answer is, it's by obedience. It's by obedience. We talked about, first of all, the personal aspect of that promise, the practical aspect of that promise, it's obedience. And then finally, what's the promise? The word supply in that verse can be defined as, or it can actually be interpreted as this, to cram, or it can mean to the brim. In other words, God says he will supply, or he will cram upon you, or he will fill to the brim your cup, if you would, if you will just obediently do what he's asked you to. He promises to meet our needs. He promises to meet our needs. God works in his people's lives often. And I'm afraid sometimes we're guilty, even as believers, of failing to recognize that. I found a story. Pastor Harold Springstead was driving along on his way to preach at a little country church when all of a sudden he had a flat tire. He pulled over to the side of the road, and the 78-year-old pastor got out of his car, noticed the tire was flat, and immediately a trucker pulled up behind him. A young man walked up, figured out what the situation was, hurried back to his truck, changed the tire for him, and got the pastor back on the road and plenty of time to get to where he was going. The story says it was a minor problem. He was a retired, faithful servant of God. It was a tiny congregation. We might think to ourselves, God would be too busy with larger and more important needs than to be concerned about a flat tire. But his promise to provide for the needs of his people covers little things as well as big ones. So I ask you as a believer today, think back over the last few days of your life. Has the Lord taken care of the minor needs and the minor things in your life? Small things. Not only do we as believers need to realize that God does take care of his own, but I think we're obligated as well, and please get this and I'm done. We're also obligated to realize when he does, we need to praise him and we need to thank him for taking care of us. Can I get an amen there? That's our responsibility. So thus, as we close this morning, the message has three possible applications to you in your life as you sit here today. First, there are those who this message simply says to you, you need Jesus Christ. You're not in Christ, and you need him. Secondly, it might speak to you and say this. As a believer, you need to answer the question, what do you look to for your security in this life? Are you looking to finances? Are you looking to money? Are you looking to jobs? What's your faith and trust really in as you sit here today? And then those others maybe that sit here today need to be just reminded that we are to recognize God's supply and then we're to thank him for it. I don't know which one of those falls upon you necessarily, but I do know that's what God wants to say to you today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.